Just a few moments together. So go ahead and open up to Psalm 51. Benjamin Franklin said, "The heart of a fool is in his mouth, but the mouth of a wise man is in his heart." Now, it may sound funny, I don't know, but when I first read that, I kind of began looking at it and thinking about it and mulling it over in my head, and I thought, how accurate that statement. The heart of a fool is in his mouth, but the mouth of a wise man is in his heart. When we allow our mouth to say whatever comes, whatever we think, whatever just comes out of it, we don't have a lot of control over our life. We don't have a lot of control over who we are choosing to be. We're not being who God created us to be. But yet when our heart rules the things that come out of our mouth, it changes. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And many times when we think about that, the fool says that there is no God. When you think about this phrase, there is no God, we maybe begin thinking about an atheist, someone who says there is no such thing as God. And I don't believe that's really what he's talking about. I believe too many times that Christians or people who believe in God say there is no God because of the things that we've put in our heart, the things that we begin thinking about, the things that have changed us or kind of altered us to become who we are. Saul, the first king, the king who was appointed by God himself, when Samuel went to admonish him for some things that he had done because of his unfaithfulness, I find it interesting that Saul said this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Talking to Samuel, he says, "Please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." And I think about Saul, who was appointed by God to be king over all of Israel, and he had to be rebuked. And instead of taking that rebuke and changing his life and realizing the things that he had put in his heart weren't right, he begins talking to Samuel, and he goes, "Samuel, please give me honor." Once again, all that mattered to him was what people thought, what his people thought of him. And he said, "Honor me by going back with me and allowing me to worship your God." Didn't really understand. And in that same passage just earlier, some of the things that he did, he set up a monument for himself so people would see this monument and give him honor and glory. And he'll say right after that, "I carried out all of the Lord's commands," when in fact he had done no such thing. He hadn't done what God had commanded him. And so he had put all of these things in his heart, and he said things without even thinking about what he was saying. He's telling Samuel, "I did everything God told me to do," when in reality he hadn't. And so his mouth is speaking things untrue. His heart, as a fool, as someone who says there is no God, he's not recognizing God. David did it. Think about David's life. David is there, and it says that he's supposed to be at the time of war, time of kings go off to war in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And he looks out as he's walking across the top of the palace, and he sees this beautiful woman on the top of another one, and he looks at her and he says, "Who is that?" And someone immediately tells him and says, "That is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah." Now, it should have ended. There should not have been another thing happen, but it didn't. He didn't allow it to end there. First off, he should have never even been asking. He shouldn't have been there to begin with. He should have been where God told him to be, and at time of war and leading his armies into battle. That's where he should have been, but instead, he was somewhere God didn't have him, didn't want him to be, and he's asking like a fool questions, selfish questions, that he should have never allowed his mouth to say, because he had given his heart over to things that he shouldn't have. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in the first 11 verses, the first 11 verses of chapter 2, 46 times, I, me, or myself is mentioned. 11 verses, 46 times, 4.5 times in every verse, he's talking about himself. Me, my, what I want, what I think, what I believe, where I want to go, all of those things. The heart of a fool many times can say there is no God when I put all the emphasis of my life about me and the things that I want, the things of who I am. The mouth or the heart of a fool is in his mouth. The things that we say when we acknowledge there is no God, there is no standard, this is where it leads us. I think too many times when we don't listen to God, when we don't think there is a God and He is truly alive, when we wake up in the morning and we go about our business and we never really give thought to God, how many times are we saying there is no God? Now, if someone were to stop us and say, and look you in the eye and ask you, do you believe that there is a God? How many of us would say, no, we don't believe that? But if someone stopped us in the middle of a sentence and said, do you believe God is guiding your words right now? What would we say? Do you believe that God has control of your heart in the things that you're thinking or the things that you're talking with other people about? Do you really believe there is a God? Can you see, can you understand that God is either guiding your conversation or your words, or He's not? And so the moment that we give ourselves over to talking any way that we want, then that's exactly what Benjamin Franklin was saying. The heart of a fool is in his mouth, but the mouth of a wise man is in his heart. And so when we allow our heart to change, when we allow our heart to be what God intended for it to be, then what comes out of our mouth is different than when what we say is all those influences, all of those things that have changed us and molded us into the person that we become. And so we need to challenge our thinking. Now, how do we do that? Look at Psalms 51 with me real quick. We're just going to look at these few verses right here. I actually began with about 8 passages of Scripture, and by the time I got 6 pages into notes on these 4 verses, I thought, that's probably enough for the morning. Now, I haven't gone over this sermon out loud, which I normally do, so we may be here a while. I don't know. But this is one of my favorite songs that the youth sing and have been singing for many, many, many years. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And so I look at this passage, and as I begin reading it, I'm thinking, here's exactly, and maybe Benjamin Franklin's not talking about this passage, but I think the truthfulness of what he said comes from right here. How powerful this is when we stop and we begin thinking and we take note of ourselves, all by ourselves, the thing that we would say to God. What would you say to God if you were one-on-one with Him and you're talking to Him? What would you say? Forget anyone else is around. You're in your inner closet or in a bedroom or someplace all by yourself, and you have the right to begin talking to God and conversing with Him. What are you going to say? If you want your heart right, if you want to be that person of wisdom, what is it that you're going to say? What are you going to give? What part of you, what is it going to look like? Psalms chapter 51, beginning in verse 10. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. God, create in me a heart that's clean. Now, I don't know how you would define clean. And I don't know at your doctor's office what signs are on the walls, but I know in my doctor's office there's some signs up. In every one of those rooms that I've ever been in, there's a sign, an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that's laminated and it's stuck on the wall. And you know what it says? It tells every kind of chemical that you use and on what kind of surfaces you use it and how long it has to be applied before that surface is clean. Have you ever seen those signs? I guess your doctor's office doesn't have those. But it says if you use Clorox to kill bacteria, or if you use it to kill viruses, it's supposed to remain wet for X number of seconds or minutes. And it says in order for it to be clean, maybe it's not just taking a towel and wiping the surface off. You know, that doesn't really clean things, does it? We've changed in our understanding of what clean is through the years, especially medically speaking. When you look back 200 years ago and a surgeon out on the battlefields is having to do some amputations and they're just lining them up one after another after another, no thought given to germs or bacteria or viral or anything like that. They didn't understand what clean was. Clean might have been a bowl of semi-clear water that you rinse your hands off and you're clean. How many of you want to go into an operation like that today? Anybody? No? What makes your heart clean? You see, we're willing sometimes to think our heart is clean when it's given a little bit of wash with water that may not be sterile. And so we're just going to rinse it off just a little bit. God, create in me. And it's the understanding that we know that there is only one person who can cleanse our heart. There's only one who can come in and one that can take care of the issue that we have with our heart. Create. Create, God. You create in me a clean heart. There's no way that I can get there. There's no way that I can ever begin having a perfectly clean, wonderful, beautiful heart without you in it. God, I'm begging of you to do that for me. And so I'm changing. I'm willing, I'm waiting on my God and my Father to come in and help me and understand what it means to have a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but that desire to embrace who I was created to be, the eternal nature that was created within me in the very image of God, that spirit that is mine. Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And he said he gave us a spirit of what? A spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. A spirit of power. One that can recognize what is right and wrong. One that is willing or able to commit to that which is right. That's one that is able to accept what is right, especially when someone is telling us maybe something is okay or right in our life and we're struggling with it. A power, a spirit of power to teach and expect others to accept that which is right also. Power to know that we are created like God and that spirit from Him, there is power in God's character, not in my flesh. And so that's what Paul's telling Timothy. We have been given a spirit, not of timidity, but of power. Not only of power, but of love. To embrace the very nature of God. Power of love. Embrace who He is. Think about creation. Why did God take 6 days to create the world? Now, I can't tell you the real answer to that, because God could have done just like that and everything would have been created. Exactly the way it was. But He took 6 days. And I don't know exactly why, but I really believe that it was He wanted everything to be perfect. He wanted everything to be exactly as He created it. He wanted it to be beautiful, and He wanted His people to understand everything that He had done for them. And so when we look at this world, and then He had it written down that we can read and we can study it and we can look at it and go, wow, God did this thoughtfully for me. He recorded it so it would change me, so I would have something to look at and have something to understand of just exactly how much He loved me. The intricate details of a loving Creator. And that's supposed to change us, that love. We have a spirit not of timidity, but of love. How amazing is this place that we call our home? I really believe if we studied the word love every single day of our life, for the rest of our life, we would never fully exhaust our study. How powerful is that? Our spirit that God gave us is one of power and of love. And third, He says, self-discipline. Consequences. We always have consequences to every choice that we make. They're our consequences because of our decisions. And He says, we have a spirit of self-discipline. And that spirit is one that says and challenges the decisions that I'm about to make. If I do this, what are the consequences that are going to come from it? How many of you ever ask that question? How many times do you stop before you make a choice and say, what are the consequences going to be if I do this? I can tell you foolish things through my life that I've made decisions, and afterwards I look at it and go, yeah, that was pretty dumb. I think I've told you about the time when I was young and I built a bomb. Did I tell you that? I didn't know what I was doing, but there was nobody home. And so I decided to take a whole box of shotgun shells and cut them all open and get all the powder out of them. And build in this vial and pack it. And I had fuses off of fireworks, because back then you could buy all kinds of fireworks when I was a kid. And I built that, and I went out, and I got some cinder blocks, and I put them down. And I put that, and I dug a little bit of a hole and put that down inside that. And I lit it, and I walked off about 5 feet, and I thought, this is going to be cool. And then I thought, that's a big firecracker. Maybe I should take cover. Luckily, the good Lord gave me enough sense to go hide. And when it blew up and all the neighbors for half a mile around heard it, all of those concrete blocks had disintegrated. It was nothing but a white powder. And there was a hole about 3 or 4 foot across and nearly 3 feet deep where that was. Now, I don't know what would have happened to me if I had stood right there and watched it. They probably would have found me right there when they got home. I looked back and I thought, self, that was pretty dumb. I probably shouldn't do that anymore. I probably should think about the things that I'm going to do and think about the consequences that are going to come from those decisions that I'm about to make. Paul says, Timothy, you don't have a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. You ask the question, what is going to happen? What is going to happen in my life if I do this? I love it in Luke chapter 2:52. He records, and Jesus kept increasing in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. His choices that he made as a young man, as a boy, caused him to grow in the choices that he made. Back to Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Cast me not away from your presence. I know I've talked a couple of times about my grandson. He's very, very cute. He is wonderful. He will just melt your heart getting to hold him and look at him. And he smiles at you and he's giggling now and he's doing cooing and doing all of those fun things. But guess what happens when his mama is not within sight? He's not quite as happy. And he may be fine, but when his mama walks up or when he really wants something or he's tired or he's fussy or he's hungry or any of those things, I'm not the one he wants. I don't understand that. Yeah, I do. He wants his mama. And what he's saying is, I want in the presence of the one who has held me, who's nurtured me, who carried me, who loves me, bigger than anything that I can possibly imagine. Now, he loves his daddy too. Don't get me wrong. He loves Cody. But his mama is different. And he does not want to be away from her presence for very long. He wants that relationship. And so I begin looking and I'm thinking about this passage, and it says, cast me not away from your presence. We're saying, God, I can't be anything away from you. God, I need you with me every day, every moment of the day. I need you in my life. I need you to help me and to shape me and to get me through this life. I truly want to be where you are. I can't live apart from you. And when I'm away from God and I'm not talking or I'm not thinking about that relationship, where does that leave me? Does it leave me uncomfortable? Does it leave me with this feeling inside that there's something that's missing and I'm lost? And that's what this psalmist is writing. And they're saying, cast me not. Don't let me be away from your presence. I need you. Read the book of Judges. And watch what happens. Every time they have some peace and they're in this relationship with God and they do something and they walk away from God. And then all of a sudden chaos happens and their life is in shambles. And what do? They begin praying and saying, God, lead us. Give us someone to lead us back to you because we're lost and we're out of your presence and we don't know who we are and we don't know what we're about and we need you. And then all of a sudden, God raises a judge and he says, okay, bring them home. And they get there and everyone says, oh, everything is right. But the one who has this relationship with God is constantly saying, God, don't cast me away. I need you. The heart of a wise man will guide us into the things that we're saying to our God. Our mouth will only speak the things that our heart has loved and embraced. And what kind of relationship do we have with God? And this morning as I'm doing this and talking to you, what kind of relationship? Can you imagine what your life would be without God, without Him in your life? Where would you be? What would your life look like? And it doesn't take long to look around us and maybe even see some people who've given up a relationship with God, who have never had it. And their life isn't going so well. I don't know how many I've talked to when I went to a prison one day and I went in and I talked with all these men, and the majority of them in this one wing were lifers. They were never getting out. And one was serving 7 consecutive life sentences, which basically is 700 years. And he told me, I will never get out of here. And somehow he was equating being out of that prison with a relationship with God, but inside that prison he couldn't have one. And he was lost. And I said, you're right. You're never getting out. And what you did by killing those 7 people that you murdered, you deserve to be here. Those are consequences. But even here, if you call out to God and you want a relationship with Him, you can find it here. How powerful is that to a man who is never ever going to see the outside of that cell as long as he lives? And I don't know how many of those men that I talked to that were saying the same thing. I need something, but I don't know. I've never been in the presence of God. Well, let me help you get there. Let me share with you what it really means. and it changes. And so as Christians, we look and we think, God, please, whatever, I do not want to be from your presence. I don't ever want to leave your presence. I always want to be there. And there's times we need to stop and with our everything that is in our heart, talk to God and say, God, I don't want to be out of your presence. I'm asking for that wisdom that I need to make choices today that I will never be away from you. How does that change us? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I want that guarantee. I want to understand with everything that I am that I have hope after this life, that I have a guarantee that I will be in heaven with God forever and ever. Amen. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I was thinking about that, and again, bought something just the other day at Walmart. You ever buy things at some store, and as they're ringing it up, they want to sell you something else. What do they want to sell you? An extended warranty, right? Do you want a warranty on that? But it says it has a lifetime warranty right on the package. Lifetime warranty. I know, but do you want an extended warranty? 2 years is this much, and 3 years is this much. What does lifetime mean? Just yes or no. Do you want the warranty? We are a people who want a guarantee. We want someone to say, you're going to be, I'm guaranteeing this for life. Or I'm going to give you this much. And we're willing to pay for an extended warranty on a car or on a light bulb or a lamp or an electric knife or whatever it is. We want a guarantee. And our spiritual side, when we think about our relationship with God, God has given us His Spirit as a guarantee of what's going to happen. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. How much more is that than a warranty on some little product that we're buying? Real quickly, so we're running out of time. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, of being in your very presence. One thing that I believe caused David to be called the man after God's own heart is because every single time that he walked away from God, he made some decision to break that tie with God or to walk away. The instant that he realized he had done it, he turns around and he goes back. It doesn't matter what anybody, any man or woman or anyone else thought. He went to God. He bypassed his wise man and he went in and he fell on his face and he began praying and worshiping God. And he knew where he needed to be. Restore the joy of my salvation or your salvation to me. Restore the joy of my salvation in you. It can only come from you. God, I'm coming with my face on the ground asking. Joy can only come from one place, and that is God. Away from the things of this world. You see, knowledge about an eternal God that is love and is filled with salvation for us, a knowledge of that brings about the joy in our life. What kind of joy do you have in your heart? What kind of joy, what kind of knowledge do you have? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Or as the song that we sing out of this passage says, renew a right spirit within me. Change my focus. Help me to have the right perspective in my life. When you look at this life, when you respond to things that are happening, what comes out of your mouth? When you think about who you are and what you want out of life, who rules those thoughts? When you leave this place physically one day, where are you going to go? Does it really matter? Here's the psalmist. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. who owns your heart. You see, the heart is the absolute core of our being. And when we allow our mouths or the emotions that fill us at times, when we allow that to control our heart, nothing good ever comes of it. Nothing ever good comes of it. But when our mouth is controlled by our heart, our very core, we become who God created us to be. Very simply, I ask you this morning, who owns your mouth? Look in the mirror and ask, what words have come from your heart while addressing your Father? What words have come from your heart while addressing your Father? Are you ready to open your heart to God today? Create in me a clean heart. He's ready to do that for you. If you allow Him to do that, if you're willing for Him to do that, He can do that for you. He can change you every day. What a wonderful God we have. Not one that seeks our destruction, but one who seeks our life to change us, to shape us, and to mold us, to enjoy everything that He has in this wonderful, beautiful creation that He created for us. That's the God that we have. That's the Father that we have. Where are you this morning in that relationship? Have you allowed your heart that's been given to Him to speak the words to Him? I love you. I want this relationship. Create in me a clean heart. That choice is yours. If you don't have that relationship, why not? If you don't have that certainty, why not? If you haven't been praying these prayer, why not? What has this world gotten for you? Only God can change us. Are you ready to give Him your heart today? That choice is yours while we stand and we sing together. Great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Of Jesus.